Yesterday, my family and I were doing what people do when they come to this region of the country. We were touring Washington. We went to the Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. We watched the Changing of the Guard. The Changing of the Guard is beautiful and it's strange. And in some ways, from a non-military family, it seems a little bit unnecessary and over the top. There's a lot of pomp and ceremony involved. But as you reflect on all that's done, as the gun is inspected and the soldiers inspected, and all through the pomp and the ceremony, it's easy to understand that we're trying to be taught something. There's a lesson in this for those that are spectating. You know, the guard could be in just regular army fatigues, and there's a gun, and another soldier come up, and they hand the gun to another guy in fatigues, and the tomb could be guarded. But the ceremony is intended to teach us something about dignity and military values and things that Arlington represents. And it's meant for the spectators. Today we look at an ordination ceremony, and we see Aaron being ordained as high priest and his sons being ordained or consecrated as priests. And that too, as a ceremony, is intended to teach us something. It's intended to point beyond Aaron and teach us something about what God's desires are behind the ceremony. The background of the ordination service is Exodus 28 and Exodus 29. God commands Moses to take artisans who are specially equipped by the Spirit of God, and he calls them to make these garments for the high priest and for the sons of Aaron. And then God explains what that ordination ceremony would look like. And that takes us to Leviticus chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8, we see that the time has come to ordain Aaron to this position of high priest. The artisans have all done their job, all the sewing is done, and the metal work is done, and the fabric has been woven, and all that goes into that ceremony has been prepared, and now comes the time for that to all be placed upon Aaron, and for Aaron to be ordained. Why so much ceremony? Why so much pomp? You see, as God is ordaining Aaron to this position of high priest, he's causing us to look past Aaron and to look to Jesus Christ, who is the high priest of the people of God. He's causing us to reflect on Aaron and say, if this ordination ceremony, if this ceremony is so beautiful, then how about the beauty of the one who is to come? What does Aaron's ordination teach us about Jesus? As we think about that question, we need to begin by looking at the opening verses of chapter 8. in the book of Leviticus. The first two verses are a list of all that is involved in this ordination service. And then verse 3 shows us that the ordination is something that is to be done as people are watching. So God says to Moses, take all of this stuff, all of this stuff that the artists have designed, and get it prepared and take it to the doorway of this tabernacle and have Aaron standing there as the people of God are looking on as the whole congregation is assembled. Now, this phrase, the whole congregation, scholars go back and forth. Some say that the whole congregation is those that are representing the whole congregation of Israel. Because you can't have a whole nation standing in a doorway to watch a ceremony. So you have the elders, you have the tribal leaders, you have the heads of household, and they're called together to watch this ceremony. Or, if it's the whole congregation, it's a bigger gathering. It's elders, it's fathers, it's mothers, it's children, it's single people, all gathered around and watching this ceremony that is about to take place. What is God teaching through this ceremony? And we're not going to take the time to look at all the details of the sacrifices themselves. There's a number of sacrifices. There's three. And there's three specific sacrifices that are done on the first day. And each of those sacrifices is important. And you can read verses or chapters 1 through 7, and it will give you an idea of what those offerings are intended to teach us. But that's just day one. There's a major sacrifice, another major sacrifice. And then day 2 through 6, there are more sacrifices. So it's a 7-day ordination service for Aaron and his sons. Has anyone here been to an ordination service in our own denomination? They're long. You usually have a number of preachers. There's 3 sermons in an ordination service. You think you get 3 preachers together and you say, be brief, be brief, be brief. That's 3 hours, right? Here we have 7 days. And God makes it clear that the 7 days is not you come from 11 a.m. till noon on day one and then come back at 11 a.m. the next day. He says, day and night, you're there. So 7 days, a whole week of this ordination service for Aaron and his sons. Now, what are some of the details of that ordination service and what can it teach us about Christ? The first thing that we see is in verse 6 and in verse 23, and that is the purity of the high priest. The purity of the high priest. In verse 6, we see that Moses brings Aaron and Aaron's sons, and he washes them with water. And we're not given a lot of detail as to what this washing looks like, but we can be assured that it takes place within the tabernacle at the basin of washing where these ceremonial washings take place. And the symbolism of this washing is that Aaron needs to be cleansed. Aaron needs to be set apart for this service. He needs to be set apart for the ministry of high priest. It's not like Aaron can just walk in and he's given his job application and they say, well, today you begin. Here's what you do. Aaron needs to be prepared for this position, and in that preparation, they are going to cleanse him. They are going to purify him. This underscores the need for the high priest to be a man of moral purity. He's a man who is to be a man of pure hearts, one who is clean in character, one who is clean in deeds. And then in verse 23, we see that Moses takes some of the blood from the sacrifices that have occurred, and he takes some of the blood and he drips it on the ear of Aaron. And then he takes some of it and he puts it on the thumb of Aaron. And then he goes down to his feet and he puts it on the big toe of Aaron. So all these people are watching, children, as you think about what the experience of that would be, as you're looking on and you're seeing Aaron, who you know as one of the leaders, and here's Moses taking blood, and he's putting some blood here, and he's putting some blood here, and he's putting some blood down on the big toe. And he's setting him apart. It's as if God is saying, Aaron, anything that comes into your mind is to be pure. And Aaron, anything to which you put your hands, all the work to which you are called, Aaron, is pure. And Aaron, as your feet move and as you go about the camp and as you do the things to which you are called, it is to be done in purity, Aaron. And the people look on. And they see a high priest being purified. But the people remember. Communities have long memories, don't they? They remember this Aaron. Aaron the idolater. How is Aaron pure? As high priest. But friends, we are called here to see that Aaron is being purified. He's being consecrated, set apart for this service. But the people are called to look beyond Aaron. And they're to look to the one who is to come. The people know that Aaron's not pure. The people know Aaron's sins. They know his faults. The children probably tell stories in the corner about what their parents told them Aaron was like as a young man. We look past Aaron, who was purified as he set apart, and we look to Jesus Christ, who is pure. We look to the great high priest, the one who is pure in character, the one who is pure in soul, the one who is pure in his whole person. And we look to Jesus, who is pure. Remember when Jesus was entering his public ministry, he says, John, I need to be baptized by you. And John says, no, you don't. I need to be baptized by you. John recognizing that Jesus Christ is pure, even as Jesus submitted to the rite of passage and submitted to the baptism that he may enter the priesthood. But John says, I'm not even worthy to untie your Birkenstocks, Jesus. Because Jesus is pure. And what happens when Jesus is baptized. The Spirit descends. And in an audible voice, we hear of the pleasure of the Father towards the Son. Knowing that Jesus Christ is pure, that He is holy, and that the Father is well pleased to have this high priest do work on our behalf, on sinners' behalf. We see the purity of the high priest. We also see something else about the high priest as well. In verses 7 through 9, we see the glory and beauty of the high priest. The glory and beauty of the high priest. Listen to verses 7 through 9. And he put the coat on him, and he tied the sash around his waist, and clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him, and tied the skillfully woven band of the ephod around him, binding it to him with the band, and he placed the breastpiece on him, and the breastpiece he put in the breastpiece he put the Urim and the Thummim, and he set the turban on his head, and on the turban on the front he sets a golden plate, a holy crown, as the Lord has commanded Moses. And there is a description of what Aaron's garments were to look like as Moses sets him apart. And remember, this is from the direction of God. This isn't just Moses saying, you know, I think this color will look good with this color. And I think Moses, I sort of envision him with this turban thing and maybe a crown. And it's not the artisans jotting it down, taking Moses' direction as to what it will look like. Moses is given direct commandment from God. God thinks, I want this material. I want these colors. I want this headdress. I want this sash. I want this crown. I want this plate. I want these stones put inside of a pocket on that plate. And I want an inscription written on his head. You see, this is direction from God, not direction from Moses. So as we look at this garment, what we see is the glory and the beauty of the high priest. That's what the text that we read from Exodus 28 says. Moses, I want all of these things so that the priest would be seen as beautiful and as holy. Exodus 39 gives us more detail about the garments even than what we read. We see that their colors are blue and purple and scarlet, and it's interwoven into a fabric. And then there's gold leaf that's hammered out into to shapes of flowers and pomegranates. And then there's this gold breastplate, this ephod, and there's little rings of gold that are holding it around the neck of Aaron. And then there's a robe that's placed over Aaron, and in the hem of the robe, the hem here and down here, there are pomegranates embroidered around the whole thing. And there's little bells in between the pomegranates. And that's so that the people of God would look on and they would see beauty. They'd say, this is beautiful. And they would see royalty. That's not something you see every day. You're not walking down the street and this man comes in this robe and there's pomegranates and bells and he's got a turban on his head. That's somebody you notice. You say, oh, he must be special. He's set apart. And then on top of his head is a turban and a gold crown. And the gold crown has more flower designs. And then there's this little plate on the crown. That's my favorite part. The little plate on the crown. And that's just to make sure that all of us that are thick-skulled and that are hard of heart can get it. The plate says, "Holiness unto the Lord." Now, as Presbyterians, we don't get to experience or see many high church ordination services. And if there's like a Nathan Eshelman scorecard, that's a good thing. Okay, I'm saying that's a good thing. But we don't get to see very many high church ordination services. But if you're looking on, and if you can get past the fact that these are offices that God doesn't command, the ordination services are impressive. They're filled with pomp, and they're filled with ceremony, and there's a sense of weightiness about them. And when a bishop is ordained, there's a scarf that's put around his neck and a staff that is put in his hand. What they're doing is they're mimicking this. They're doing something that God at one time told the church, the ancient church, to do. And then Hebrews 8 says, don't do this anymore. You can imagine the whole people of Israel watching this event. Quietness. Maybe a few babies making some noise. There's anticipation. And Moses begins. He begins dressing Aaron. There's Aaron standing there, maybe a Muslin robe, and he starts to cover Aaron, and he starts to put these garments on top of it. And we as the people are watching as Aaron majestically transforms into this royal, majestic mediator. In Exodus 28, as I said, says that this is to point forward to glory and to beauty. We're to look at Aaron and we're to say, this is beautiful. This is something that is majestic. This is something that is glorious. We're to look at Aaron and we're to say, that is my high priest. That is my mediator. That is the one that comes before God for me and sacrifices for me. Maybe a sense of godly pride would well up as Aaron is transformed. And friends, we're called to look beyond Aaron. We're called to look to Jesus Christ, and we're called to look to Jesus Christ as being glorious, and we're called to look to Jesus as being beautiful. And this is what these garments do. See, the colors of the garment that I mentioned are the same colors that are used in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. It's a branding thing. See, this high priest in these colors with these designs goes with this tabernacle or this temple that has these colors and this design. You look at them and you say, oh, this is a match. You see, we look to Jesus Christ and we can't separate the person and the work of Christ. Aaron is not separated from his work. He matches. His garments match the temple. And Jesus as a person is not to be ever separated from the work of Jesus Christ. which is his sacrifice for sinners and his mediation. Another aspect of the garment is the ephod along with the Urim and the Thummim. The ephod, as I said, is a square breastplate, and there's precious stones that are in the breastplate, and on each stone is written one of the names of the tribes of Israel etched in them. And then lining the ephod and is gold, and in the middle of the ephod there's a little pouch. You think of one of those little velvet bags that you can put precious things in and pull clothes. There's a little precious bag in the middle of the ephod, and there's a stone and that is put in, and another stone that is put in, the Urim and the Thummim. And those are Hebrew words that for some reason never get translated, but they mean light and perfection. Light and perfection. You can consider God's word, and you can consider God's character as being there in the center of the ancient church. The ancient church only called to gather around word and character of God. And it's there represented in the Urim and the Thummim. And Jesus, the book of Hebrews tells us, is the one who takes his place in the middle of the people of God, the one who encamps with the people of God, the one who's here present with us as we worship, as we gather and are specially called to gather through a call to worship, that Christ in a special way is here, in a way that he's never there if you're listening to sermon audio or if you're hanging out at home avoiding church. He's here in a special way. And then there's that crown. Aaron has the crown that shows that he's a royal priest. We know that Jesus is also a royal priest. And then there's that little sign that he wears, that little plate, just in case you missed it. Holiness unto the Lord. So Aaron's all dressed up, and he's got a little sign saying what he represents. Any of you kids that are here like to play dress up? Dress up's fun for kids. If you're an adult, don't play dress up unless you're with your kids. Kids love dress up. And they go around the house and they find all these things. Maybe this tie one day will be something around the head and an empty paper towel roll. That's a sword or it's a scepter. And a belt is tied around the waist, maybe one of Dad's undershirts. The kid comes in. You say, "What are you supposed to be?" "I'm Superman." Here's Aaron, and he's all dressed up, and he's got all of this symbolism, all this stuff that God has put on him. And he comes before the people of God, and they say, "Who are you supposed to be?" "Holiness unto the Lord." Aaron represents the holiness of the mediator who would come. He represents Jesus Christ. He represents all the perfections and the work of Jesus Christ, the beauty of Christ, the holiness of Christ, all of the wonders of what Jesus Christ would do. So you have this priest in royal garments and filled with symbolism and filled with beauty and filled with glory. You say, Aaron, that's beautiful, that's wonderful, but the sign on your head, that's what I want. I want what you represent. I don't want you, Aaron. I want what you represent. Look to the one who is more glorious. Look to the one who is more perfect. Look to the one who is more beautiful. Look to Jesus, to holy Jesus. And here we're called to meditate on His perfections. And to meditate on His character. And to meditate on His nature. And to meditate on His sinlessness. And to meditate on His love for sinners. And to meditate on His mercy toward sinners like you. Because Jesus is more glorious. Jesus is more beautiful than Aaron. Despite the high priest glory and beauty. So we've seen the purity of the high priest. There's Aaron, consecrated, set apart. You're made holy for this work. And Aaron, you are glorious. And Aaron, you are beautiful. And all of this design is given that those things may be represented. And lastly, we see the authority of the high priest. The authority of the high priest. What makes Aaron stand out in his service to the Lord? Why is Aaron being ordained instead of like Korin? Or Dathan. Dathan said, I'll do this work. What? Why Aaron? Does Moses choose his brother as a way to elevate him above all the brethren in Israel? One of the things that I read this week at Ford's Theater was that Abraham Lincoln was in charge of appointing an ambassador to Hawaii, which at that time were called the Sandwich Islands. And a man comes forward and he says, I think my brother should be ambassador of Hawaii. And here's why. He's very sick. And his doctor has told him that the climate in Hawaii would be perfect for the illness that he has. And Lincoln's response was, I'm sorry, but there are 8 others who are ahead of your brother and they're all sicker than he is. No, promoting the sibling, promoting people who are part of the inside crowd so that they get the benefits. Lincoln, send my sick brother to Hawaii to be ambassador, to represent. Is that what Moses is doing? Is he saying, we need a high priest. Aaron's as good as anyone else. Remember, the congregation is assembled. There's at least leaders from every tribe. It's a blessed event. How can all of these leaders who are assembled know that Aaron is what they need? That Aaron is the one that they can look for? Well, the first thing that we see is verse 5. It says, and Moses said to the congregation, this is the thing that the Lord has commanded. God commands Aaron to be put forward as high priest. Moses doesn't command it. God, the Lord, Yahweh, commands it. And this is essential. as we think of the regulative principle of worship. Moses doesn't have a right to make up offices. He doesn't have a right to put those who are not qualified into those offices. And we can think of the very fact that God himself confirmed this with Aaron. Remember the rebellion that happens? You have again, Abram and Dathan and Korin. You know, they're the first congregationalists, right? We all should be doing this work together. And so what Moses does is he says, take your staff, take your little elder stick into your tent, and at night, in the morning, the one that has a bud on it, the one that buds, will prove that that's the one that God has set apart for the work. So all these men, they take their staff and they put it in their tents at night. In the morning they wake up and it's still a stick. And then Aaron comes out of his tent and he's got a tree in his hand. And there's like branches and leaves and buds and fruit and all sorts of stuff going on. And it's so clear to the people. God has set Aaron apart. God has called Aaron to this work. The authority belongs to Aaron in this job. This is not Moses just saying, I think it would be a good idea. No, God himself sets up this system to point to the high priest who is to come. In the section of Hebrews, chapter 8, that we read, tells us that this was a mere copy of what God was going to do in the whole earth. It's a copy. It's a little model. Children, think of making Legos, putting Legos together. Here's this little world that we've built out of Lego. Or you all are in the process of having a building either renovated or built or something, and you probably have had architects draw out what it would look like, and then most of us don't have the ability to look at architectural renderings and say, wow, that's pretty. So you have an artist who does renderings, paint up what the building will look like. Well, that's beautiful. It's wonderful. And what God did here, according to Hebrews 8, is God builds this little Lego world, or this little rendering of the world called the temple. And he places it there in Jerusalem. And he takes Aaron and he puts him in the midst of it. And he says, this is what I'm going to do to the corners of the earth. This is what I'm going to do throughout all the peoples of the world. This is what I am going to do in all the nations of the earth. I'm going to bring redemption through a high priest who is royal, who is a mediator. And he brings that through Christ. Aaron is merely a type. He's a type of Christ, and as a type, he is vested with authority to do on a micro scale what Jesus will do on a macro scale. And this is confirmed in verse 12. Verse 12 says, and Moses poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him and consecrated him. And the Hebrew word for anointed, if we can make up a word, is Messiah'd. Aaron is Messiah'd to do the work. And Aaron, as one type, represents one part of the work of Christ. Aaron is Messiah'd. He's anointed for this work. children, besides the priest, who else is anointed in the Old Testament? The king is anointed. He's Messiah'd to represent the kingship of Christ. And the prophet is Messiah'd. He's anointed. So we have the prophet, the priest, and the king all coming together to holistically represent that which Jesus Christ would do. And here in Leviticus 8, we see a portion of that as Aaron is set apart with authority as the high priest. We're to look for one like Aaron, one who is the high priest. And in Aaron's ordination, we see that he is vested with the authority of the high priest, but Jesus is given that authority on a much bigger scale. So much so that the author of Hebrews, who I think is Paul, put that on your scorecard somewhere. Paul in Hebrews says that Aaron representing Jesus as the high priest isn't even good enough to represent what Jesus will do. The author of Hebrews says, look to Aaron and you're like, he's good, he's okay, but Melchizedek, that's the priest. And he starts listing off these reasons. And Melchizedek appears every 1,000 years in the scriptures. Abraham, David, Hebrews. Very important figure in the scriptures. So how much authority did Jesus have, or does Jesus have, as high priest? Now, Aaron's given specific authority. He says, Aaron, the tabernacle, the temple, that's your realm. Your authority is there. How about Jesus? All authority. All of it. Any authority in this world is subject to the authority of Jesus Christ. So after Aaron is washed with water, he's clothed with garments, and he's anointed by the high priest, and then he goes on and he participates in the offerings that Moses offers. As I said, there's three. There's purification offering, verses 14 to 17. There's a burnt offering, 18 to 21. There's a peace offering, 22 to 30. And then Aaron and his sons are set apart for this job that they are to do after day one. And then there's 6 more days of sacrifice. So 6 days pass. Aaron and his sons are set apart. Aaron's dressed as high priest. The 3 main sacrifices have done. And then there's sacrifice, 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 sacrifice. 7 days. And then verse 35, at the entrance of the tent of meeting, you shall remain day and night for 7 days, performing what the Lord has charged, so that you do not die. That's the proof that God has commanded what Aaron is to do. After the 3 sacrifices, after the ceremony, after 6 days of sacrifice, if Aaron is dead on the floor, God is not pleased. If Aaron is standing before the people of God living, God is pleased. So what happens? He lives. The Lord accepts the sacrifice. What happens to our high priest, he dies. He dies. You have the apostles, the disciples, they're gathered around and Jesus is dead. They say, we were looking to Aaron, we were looking to the types. And the type said he would live. And he's dead. You read the New Testament. You read the in between the death of Christ and that road to Emmaus experience. And you understand all of the heartache and the depression and the anxiety and the frustration and maybe even the anger that the apostles and the disciples are filled with. What's John do? I'm going fishing. I'm going back to work. Three days pass. And our high priest is raised from the dead. He lives. And that changes everything. Because at that resurrection of Christ, all authority on heaven and earth is given unto Jesus, that he may bring the nations of the world into submission. And he ascends, sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. What happens to Aaron after the seventh day? We don't have time to go into this. Write it in your notebook. Put it on your Facebook page. The work begins on the eighth day. Sunday is when Aaron begins his work. It's when the whole redemptive sacrificial system begins on a Sunday. On the eighth day. Look at this. Leviticus 9:1. And Jesus is raised from the dead on the eighth day. And he begins that work as mediator of a better covenant. Not being sacrificed over and over again because he was the once and for all sacrifice as we, his people, the elect, were made right with God. And Hebrews says, all high priests have to have some work to do. And Jesus ever lives to make intercession for his people. You know what that means? It means that your sin, the sin you're struggling with, maybe the argument in the car on the way to church, put on the smile, kids, we're here. Maybe the frustrations at work, maybe the way that you hate your boss in your heart, maybe the struggles you're having at home, the struggles you're having with your children or the children struggling to obey their parents, or any of the sin struggles of our heart, if we are in Christ, we have a high priest that ever lives to make intercession on our behalf. We can go to this high priest. And we can draw near with confidence that he will give mercy and help. Friends, in this dramatic ordination service, Moses was able to look to the people and he would say, people, behold your high priest, Aaron. But because Jesus Christ has come, we are able to look at Leviticus chapter 8 and say, Aaron, behold your high priest, Jesus. Friends, we have a greater high priest than Aaron. May you go with confidence to receive mercy and grace and help. Behold your high priest. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are thankful for the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are thankful that you give us ways that we can see Jesus in the Scriptures, even Jesus in the Old Testament. Lord, teach us to look to Christ. Teach us that we may live. Amen.